evening together. And I'll warn you ahead of time, it's going to be a little interactive, at least for some of you. So you'll get a little bit of excitement with it. Tonight, the topic is a symphony of praise, and that is blending our gifts together. And we talked about it this morning already. Most of you have taken your gift test, and at least gives you a little idea of what the primary things are in your life that you typically live out, the things that come natural for you in the spiritual gifts that are listed. And we went over there's 21 different gifts, and that's, again, we're talking about best practice here. If you somehow come through there and you end up with 22 gifts or something like that, it's okay. We're not going to waste a lot of time on that. It's looking at the way that God has created you personally. And now tonight we're going to look how what that looks like, and we bring that together in a body. And really, this is up to this point, it's easy to leave it on paper, but when you actually start to live it out, and the person sitting beside you is motivated and gifted very differently than you, there tends to be some friction. It can be friction. So what we're going to look at tonight is what that looks like, and when we get it right, how it's a beautiful testimony to the world around us. So our passage of Scripture for tonight is 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 31. We're going to start with that. And I would say that what we're reading here, just a reminder that, and I've kind of alluded to this already, this is not just on paper, this is a working plan. So when we talk about the spiritual gifts in the body, it's not something that we have a knowledge of. Christ designed it that it was a working plan. It's something that actually is meant to be lived out and worked. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through the end of the chapter. For just as the body is one, and I'm going to keep noting this. Do you notice where it says one? As we start that passage, you're going to find it pretty much every time. Before he goes into the diversity of gifts, he clarifies again, we're one. We're meant to show to the world that we are one. For just as the body is one and has many members, all the members of the body, though many, are one body. So it is with Christ. For in one spirit we're all baptized into one body, Jews and Greeks. This was a big deal for them back there when he was writing this to the Corinthian church. Jews and Greeks signified a huge gap between the two. The Greeks were not supposed to be part of this from the Jews' perspective. Slaves or free, another big gap, all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each of them as he chose. If we were all a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need for you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And if our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require, but God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Tonight, what you did in prayer, it's not necessarily suffering or rejoicing, but there's a special part of the young lady's life that is going to be very important, maybe in her future journey, by gathering around and walking through her with that. That's a body. You did that together with her. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will still show you a more excellent way. That last phrase will be the theme of the message tomorrow morning. So tonight, I feel a little bit scattered. There's different thoughts that I really want you to take home with you regarding of maybe some thing practices in the Anabaptist culture that we've had in the past that didn't facilitate drawing out the gifts in the members. There's ways, things that have kind of hindered that in a way. So I want to share these things. I hope they're connected enough that you can follow me well through that. If not, at the end of the day, I'm just going to share those thoughts with you, and maybe we'll talk about them a little bit because I think that it's important. So one of the things, and Dave Ramsey gives an illustration of Belgium horses that maybe some of you have heard. And if Dave is a controversial figure in your mind, just forget that Dave said it. It didn't come from him. He got it somewhere else anyway. So it's not original thought with him, but there's a phenomenon that happens in nature with horses. Now, Belgian horse is one of the largest, strongest horses in the world, capable of pulling up to 4 times its weight. One horse, if they used a sled for this, if they used a wagon for this, or what it is, but one horse saddled, one of these big, strong Belgian horses, is capable of pulling 8,000 pounds. That's larger than most cars, larger than some trucks. But just picture that horse can hook to that thing and drag it away. Here's the interesting thing. If you hook it with another horse that it has never, let's say you're at a horse show and you pull two Belgian horses from different parts of the country and you harness them together, they can pull 8,000 individually. They can pull 16,000 pounds together, right? No. Together, untrained, never have seen anymore, they average between 20,000 and 24,000 pounds that they can pull when there's two of them. Just the simple fact that they're pulling alongside another horse. Now, if you hook a trained, if two Belgians are raised in the same farm, whatever it is, and they're trained to pull together, they're trained to pull in step, and you harness them side by side, typically the two trained Belgians together will pull 32,000 pounds. 4 times what one horse can pull by itself. Isn't that amazing? That's the power of team and blending things together. Now, I'm not here just to pump you up and talk about team and get you all excited and leave about that, but we can't miss the message of that. That actually happens when you're in the saddle together and you bring your strengths together. It doesn't just add up, it multiplies up. In the church, when the Holy Spirit uses the gift that is within you, remember again, it's not your gift. It's a gift of the Holy Spirit that was given to you to steward well. And when you offer that, and a Holy Spirit throughout another person with their gift is brought together, there's amazing things happen. It's not just adding up what you can do and what that person can do. It's the Holy Spirit work that draws that together. So when I look at some of that, I don't know that in our culture that we've always done, in our Anabaptist culture, that we've always done maybe the best in drawing that out. The way that we choose leadership, some of those things, and I'm, again, this is not to say that it's not godly in a way. Maybe there's another step that we could explore a little bit further, and some are, but here's typically what that looks like. If I'm going to use a leadership team as an example, and I'm grateful because I know the names of the leadership team here. I really don't know anything about your leadership team, so I feel like I can speak freely with that. Don't think that I'm referencing anything because I don't know anything about how you operate or the personalities even. There's different perceived things that you can see. But let's just say there's an ordination coming up, and we typically rely on the godly character traits that are listed in 1 Timothy, I think it is, and maybe in Titus. Forgive me if I have the wrong reference for those, but where it lists the qualifications, the character qualifications for a leader. That's excellent. That should be the starting point in every one, because it's not, you have phrases like, should be able to manage his family well, for if he's not able to do that, why would you put him in charge of 200 people? Why would you expand his his area of responsibility to manage people if he struggles to manage the four or five or six that God gave to him. Those are just things that are listed as character qualifications for a leader. They're excellent. Don't ignore those. We can go further than that. There's times when maybe what you're saying, your church, you don't specifically have someone that teaches the Word of God well. This godly person, ordination comes up and their life visibly shows those qualifications. You think, man, this is the guy. But he really struggles to teach. And a lot of times we've traditionally said, we use phrases like, well, if God doesn't call the qualified, he qualifies the called. I don't disagree with any of those phrases, but he also has given us an intelligent plan that I think it's wise for us to pay attention to in the Scripture. So there's nothing wrong with, when you look at that, to look within your congregation among those qualified and say, man, what we're really lacking is someone that can teach the Word well. Or maybe you have that. Maybe you have someone that can teach well, but that person is just not a pastor. It doesn't come naturally. And I'll just tell you right up front, teachers, most times, that's one of the things that they have to put an effort into, because it may not come natural. They study the Word. They're excellent at reading, seeing truths, passing them on to the congregation, but the pastoral piece of it, of spending time be someone's, you know, just putting their arm around and caring for them and that, not everyone, that's the different giftings, but those are they're two different giftings. It's okay to look into that, but a lot of times we have in the past, we've chosen maybe the outspoken, type A person that has been successful in life, they're godly, maybe they have a successful business, or we look at some of those things and think, man, that guy, the Lord must be blessing him. He's a good leader. Let's put him in. And he's ordained, and he's put into an office, and all of a sudden, in a lot of circles, there's a lot of expectations are put on that leader. Well, we expect you to be a pastor. We expect you to be good with money, like a deacon. We expect you to be able to preach the Word. We expect you to be able to, and there's just lots and lots of expectations. Some of those he's going to excel in. Some of those God has gifted him in. Some of them are a real struggle. So you have this man that is doing his very best because the church has asked him to do it, and he feels like because the church did, God has asked him to do it, and he's just fully plugging in, trying to do his best without getting burned out by the things that he doesn't enjoy. Meanwhile, there's someone sitting on the fourth bench, the very thing that he is burned out with, would just love to do that. God has gifted him in it. Every time the pastor tries to do it, they're just kind of inside just, like, oh man, there's ways that they would just love to express that gift, but they haven't been asked to do it, and it's been loaded onto someone else because of the system we have. I think we can do better than that. God has specifically called those things. So there's two aspects of that that cause that problem: the congregation putting that expectation on the pastor, or, and again, I'm using the leadership team as this could be a committee, this could be a teacher, this could be a whatever the position is. So the expectations of that, and so typically here's what happens: that pastor performs that for a long period of time, and he has poured himself into it to the point of burnout, but he begins to own that in a way, and all of a sudden when someone else comes and can do that very thing that God has gifted him with, it just comes very easy, comes naturally. Maybe the circle is you've asked him to be the song leader as well, or whatever it is, and he doesn't even enjoy music, but it's his job, so he just does his best at it. And there's the person that comes out that's gifted in music, loves to sing, loves to lead in worship, and starts to do that. Someone that has owned something and it's been very difficult can tend to hold on to that. It's tough to release it at that point because it's been a struggle for them. They poured themselves into it. There's some issues when we don't look at the next step. The characteristics for a pastor should be the foundational thing. We want a godly person that is looking that to lead the congregation. But when we look past that, you say, man, what is it? What is it right now? Let's just say if the leadership team here would look at what we read in Ephesians last night and say there's apostles, there's prophets, there's pastors, there's teachers, there's administrators, I think it is. If we were to ordain, what of those five things, what is the weakest area that our church doesn't feel like we're really strong in? Like, what is that? We're going to have an ordination. Let's pray and ask God to reveal that. We want to fulfill, we want to give a picture of all of what Christ has given to give that com- complete picture of Jesus like we showed this morning. It's wise to do that. It may not be the only way. Maybe we say this is best practice or whatever it is, but it's wise to intelligently look at that and say, Holy Spirit, lead us in what you would have for our church to complete that circle, whatever it is. And there may be someone sitting here that has that very thing that you can call. So just from personal experience at Skyline, we've tried to be intentional with that. And there's sometimes that we pass on the ordination. We say clearly, like, this is what we feel like. We will take it to the church as a leadership team and say, this is what we feel like that our team is weak in. And one of those for quite a while was a teacher, someone that could teach the word well. We felt like we were weak in that. It's not my first gifting. And we asked the church for that. Could we pray about that? So we voted. And it was clear by the results of that, there was no clear direction for it. So we just passed. We didn't have an ordination. We waited, said, okay, this is what it looks like the Lord is saying for us. We'll wait. In time, God answered that prayer. We've been blessed with someone that loves to teach, loves to study, loves to be in the Word. He's a young pastor. But he's growing in that. I think he's going to be exceptional in it. Those are some things that I think in our Anabaptist circles, I think we can be a little more intentional with and say, man, it's not, we want a godly person that loves the Lord. What is it that we're missing to completely show this well? So that's one of the things I would like to, that I wanted to go over with you. And here is a quote that maybe will kind of bring this together. And maybe not, I'm sorry, this is where it feels a bit disconnected, but the quote is, honoring position over moral authority will kill the body and its growth. That's the world system. The world said, I can't give you the reference. Now I feel like I should. In the New Testament, it talks about the world using the system of position and power. That's the world system. Jesus said, we don't do that. The greatest among you is to be a servant. I believe it was Jesus himself that said it. I can't give you that passage. But that is when you honor position, or we say, we've elected this person into the position. He's going to do the job because he is maybe the pastor or whatever. We give that the honor due to it. He doesn't have moral authority in it. He doesn't have the gift for that. He'll do his very best to fulfill that. But there's a person with moral authority that God has gifted for that very thing. And either we don't release it to that person, and again, in some systems, there's a very clear line of what offices or what jobs can be done by someone that's ordained or not ordained. Not looking to blur any of those lines, whatever that is, but I would just say be very careful. If you have someone with a moral authority and a gift in that area that can lead out in those areas, use that. Use that. Call that out. Draw that out and say, we want to enable you as the body of Christ to use that for his glory. We can't project things on leaders that God is not asking them or equipping them to do. Neither is it right for leaders to squelch what God is providing through the for the body through someone else. Another quote is, do not elevate someone to a position they cannot fill because of one or two other spiritual gifts that they excel in. So just a practical example maybe of this. Let's just say there is someone that has a spiritual authority in discernment. I would say one of the people that we have honored in our setting at home, where there's a prison chaplain team that goes into the prisons full-time. There's seven or eight of them. And repeatedly dealing with, I'll just say, demons and the dark side of the enemy's kingdom that reveals itself visibly in prison. They reveal themselves outside of prison as well. But obviously there's kind of a concentration of those. So those men and women that go into prison and deal with that on a regular basis, and the spiritual authority that they need to have to be able to walk through it with those people, in many cases to cast out demons, to have discernment of what is happening in this person's life, has to be an infilling of the Holy Spirit. That same person, I honor those. Some of my good friends, by the grace of God working through them, do very well with that. more so than I do. So there was a young lady a few years back that was struggling with things that felt demonic. And she called and asked if we would come and pray. I said, absolutely, I'll come and pray. But I'm going to ask one of my friends to come with me, because I think that he has more spiritual authority in this area than I do. Not that I can't pray, not that it's not the same Holy Spirit, but he's very used to this. He has discernment when it comes to that, and I would like to bring him along. So let's just take that same person. He's gifted in that area. Maybe raising children is not his specialty. Maybe he's focused so much on that, and many of you can bring examples into your head. If I was a young father with several young children that I was struggling with, that same person may not be the one that I would go to for advice, because I don't feel that he would have the spiritual authority in that area. There's someone else that I would go to and say, man, I'm struggling with this with one of my children. Can you help me with it? Like, what would you do? I've watched you with your children. I've seen the power of God work in your family. I'd like you to give some input. Those are just some simple examples of what moral and spiritual authority is, and we need to be aware of that. Just because someone has an area that they are spiritually rich in, that doesn't mean that every area of their life, they'll have their weak areas as well. But remember, like we said this morning, as we do church together, as we grow together, the body builds itself up in love. I gain from your strengths, you gain from my strengths, right? Okay, blending the gifts together. I really feel like I'm jumping around. I'm going to be skipping some of this in here. Some of the tension, then, I want to look at some of the tension that then brings when you bring it together. Or just kind of an analogy, the human body, many times when there is strengths and muscular strengths in certain areas that you're very dominant in, the opposite opposing supporting muscle, let's say your bicep or your tricep, if you repeatedly do muscular things that grow your biceps and you eliminate strength in your triceps, you'll have a problem. It's not balanced. There's an overemphasis on a particular muscle. Baseball pitchers, major league baseball pitchers, typically if they don't condition well and do that, if they strengthen their left arm, they strengthen the opposing muscles to their pitching muscles, they'll end up a wreck. They can almost ruin their arms because they allow one part of their body to become too strong, and the balancing muscle isn't strong enough. Many people with knee problems, if they have a strong quad on the front of the leg, but the back of the muscles does not support that, you end up having knee problems because it actually pulls your knee a little bit out of position. Common problem in the physical body, common problem in our spiritual world as well. When we focus on a couple of gifts that are really bright and exciting. Vaughn mentioned last night that he thought he would look for some more glamorous gifts. Maybe he didn't know what his looked like. But when you don't, I ask him if he wants to be a prophetic talking in tongues miracle worker, if that's what he was looking for, or what that is. But sometimes that's what 1 Corinthians just talked about. Some of the lesser gifts are very important to help balance those things out. All right, we're going to do a little bit of a fun exercise tonight. At least it'll be fun for me. I would like for you, for the congregation, to vote a soprano. Just throw out a name. Someone that's not scared. Be nice to them if you think they're scared to even walk. I'm going to ask them to walk up front and do some singing. So, but this is your opportunity. That person that you would just love to elect to sing. Christina. All right, where's Christina? Oh, I don't know about that. Okay, we'll give her a pass. She said no. I'm going to get a songbook in the meantime. You have to elect another one. Donna? Okay, Donna. Where's Donna? Come on, Donna. All right. This is going to be good. Don't worry, you won't be the only one. But for a while, it's going to be a little awkward. So, now I'm going to step out a little bit on a limb for this one. What was your spiritual gift? Did you do the? Were you able to do the test? What was your first one?
Exhortation.
Exhortation. Awesome. So, this is Donna's first gift is exhortation. And just picture this in the setting of a church. Donna, would you sing the first two lines of How Great Thou Art? I just sing the whole thing.
No.
No. Sure, right there, yeah.
Right there.
Yeah. That was awesome. Was that not beautiful? Why don't you clap for her a little bit? She did good. Now, would the congregation please choose an alto? Do we have a name? Did I miss it? Okay, just stand and come forward. I don't know who it is. Is she coming?
Okay.
You could have came without shoes on. That's all right. All right. Now, Jeannie, right?
Yeah.
So what was your primary gift?
Leadership
and exhortation. So we're going to see how, let's see how leadership and exhortation, I'm going to leave it up to you to picture this in the church. What does leadership and exhortation look like when you put those together? Would the two of you sing that same verse all the way down to the chorus? You sing alto and she'll sing soprano. That's awesome. That's beautiful. Very good. All right, who's the tenor?
The tie between Gene and Sam.
Gene and Sam? Gene and Sam. How many want Gene? Oh, really? Okay, Gene and Sam, come up. I heard one of you can do bass. Sam can take bass. Okay, Sam's bass, Gene's tenor. Oh, this is great. No, you're supposed to offer your gift willingly, Sam. Do you have a book? I'm gonna. Okay. Gene, you're singing tenor. What was your gift, your primary gift?
Craftsmanship.
Awesome. So we have exhortation, leadership, and craftsmanship. So if you would sing verse 2, the three of you with tenor, and sing it all the way to the chorus, if you would. Awesome. Very good. Give them a round of applause again. Is somebody recording this to put it on YouTube later? Is there? Okay. Sam, what is, we'll have you add a baseline here. What is your primary gift?
Service.
Serving. Wow. We're starting to have a really beautiful church here. That's awesome. So, the title of the message tonight was A Symphony of Praise. When we blend our gifts like this, that's exactly what it is. So if you would take verse 2, actually, verse 3, and when I think that God is Son, not sparing, and Sam, if you would come in with the bass on the chorus, because we're going to see what that adds in. When that gift is called out and it's necessary in the church, when that's added to it, what happens with that? Would you sing verse 3? And then would you all of you sing verse 4 with them? Go ahead.